to be here with you this morning. My name is Jason, and many of you know me now, know us now. My wife and I, we serve as missionaries with Crew. And in 2015, we returned back to the United States after living in China for 11 years. And we're glad to be back. I think we're finally adjusted to being back in America. Definitely some reverse culture shock to being back, but that's a lot of fun going through reverse culture shock, and especially in your home culture. Rose and I are from the area. Rose from Lockport, I'm from Medina. So it's good to be back, good to be living in Buffalo, Amherst, good to be serving the Lord here at this church. And our ministry at the University of Buffalo is going well. We've been seeing God do a lot of things and open a lot of doors with international students there. That's our focus at the University of Buffalo, to connect and reach international students. And God is at work, opening doors for us to meet students from all around the world and to share with them the love of Jesus. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we have a really, really wonderful ministry and English corner, we call it, Awana Chat with Chinese scholars. And that's been fantastic. So, Yomeo, Zhongguo Pengyou, Women Yao Huaning Daja Lai Women Da Jiao Hui. So, I just said I welcome our Chinese friends. Welcome to our church. We always love to have our Chinese friends and scholars come and connect with us. We hope that we can be a home away from home for you as you have time here studying in the United States. And just another plug, on November 21st, Thursday night, there will be our international Thanksgiving dinner. Lots of Chinese scholars and students will be there. So if you're not involved with that, we would love for you to be involved. You can cook. You don't have to come and speak in Chinese or anything like that. Or if you don't want to do that, if you just want to cook, you can do that. We would love for you to be a part of that, praying for us. And there's some different roles that we need for people to do, but it's a wonderful opportunity. Can you believe it or not? This is our fifth dinner for Chinese scholars, our fifth annual. So it's been wonderful, and we've reached, probably connected with 100 students every year almost. So it's about 500 Chinese friends that have heard the gospel. So here we are in Amherst, New York, just loving and welcoming the nations as they come to us, and hopefully making the most of those opportunities. As I said before, it's really great to be back in America, and Rose and I have been going through a little bit of culture shock, reverse culture shock, and one of the fun things that we've noticed is slogans. In America, we have a lot of slogans. I suppose around the world you have a lot of slogans, and specifically in America, we have license plate slogans. Oh yeah. Maybe you're thinking in your head some famous license plate slogans. Florida. What's the license plate slogan for Florida? The Sunshine State. That's right. Oh, yeah. If you're from Buffalo, you got to go to Florida at least once a year to get some sunshine. How about New York? The Empire State. Yeah, we're the biggest, best state, I suppose. Although, what's the slogan for Texas? The Lone Star State. Yeah, they might argue with us about who's the best state, for sure. That kind of goes back to, I think they're their own country at one time, and they always talk about becoming their own country again, but anyway. But of course, the best slogan goes to no other than New Hampshire. Have you ever been driving your car and seen someone, maybe they're going to Niagara Falls, or maybe you're going towards Boston area, and you see someone from New Hampshire, and you see this license plate, and you're like, what? Live free or die? And you're like, huh. And you're like, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. Yeah, I remember seeing this for the first time. I was like, started to giggle. I'm like, oh, yeah. It's pretty dramatic. Oh, yeah. But I think this license plate slogan is kind of saying something. I actually showed it to a Chinese friend this week, and he's like, oh, that's cool. That's really cool. I'm like, yeah, it is cool. And of course, this kind of goes back to the American Revolution. We in America don't really like kings. We had enough. We don't like no taxation without representation, right? So England was messing with us. We said, okay, enough. And so this phrase, live free or die, goes back to the American Revolution. And there's kind of a funny story. I won't get into the story of how this slogan came to be. And it really became the state slogan for New Hampshire. And I think that this slogan in many ways can be the slogan of many Americans. And it's kind of taken from maybe what it meant then to what it means now. And it just kind of speaks to a deep individualism within our culture. We love our freedom. And I think down deep, most of us have a deep-seated sense of individualism. It's like, live free or die. Don't tell me what to do. One sociologist commenting on this said this, we believe in the dignity, indeed the sacredness of the individual. Anything that would violate our right to think for ourselves, judge for ourselves, make our own decisions, live our lives as we see fit is not only morally wrong, it's sacrilegious. Our highest and noblest aspirations, not only for ourselves, but for those that we care about, for our society and for the world, are closely linked to individualism. The phrase is, it might not be live free or die necessary for all of you, but a lot of the kids today see you be you. You be you. And I think the problem with this is that when it comes to our relationship with God, you see, the Bible talks about something very different than you be you. We learn quickly that live free or die just doesn't necessarily work. We must submit ourselves to God. And so my prayer today as we come to Matthew chapter 6 is that we can be reminded of this, that we can be challenged about this, that our walks with God can be encouraged and our prayer lives can be reignited. And so what I want to do is come to Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 9 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And I know that we have many former Catholic people here. My wife grew up Catholic. And probably from this high, you grew up reciting this prayer. It's a very part of our religious life. But I'm hoping today that we can take something that's quite normal. It's become so normal that we forget what it really means and bring it to life a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, just turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 15. You can read along with me quietly as I read aloud. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive those others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you word this morning, praying that you would help us to take a very ordinary passage. And I pray that it could come alive again. Maybe some of us have been reading this prayer our whole lives. But I do pray that it would come alive for us today. I pray that we'd come in submission to it today, that your word would work in us. I pray that this passage would help us in our walks with you, and it would help us in our prayer lives. Lord, we give this to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to Matthew chapter 6, the one verse that I really want to focus in on is verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that this passage, it's interesting. This, in English, this is the one part of the Lord's Prayer that rhymes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think it's one of those passages, at least for me, as I pray it, I'm like, what does this really mean? Or it can be very difficult to think about. To be honest, again, in America, we don't like kings. We don't have kings. And so what I want to really focus in on here is verse 10. And so I think, as we come to verse 10, I think the big idea of the passage is this. The sovereignty and rule of God should permeate our prayer lives. The kingship of God, the sovereignty and his rule over all things should really fill and permeate our prayer lives. And my prayer for you today is that you would be renewed as you pray to your loving sovereign King this week. So just again, giving some context here to the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about what true followers in his kingdom look like and what they do and how they should give to the needy, how they should pray, and how they should fast. In verse 2, it says, thus when you give to the needy, he says, don't sound a trumpet. Don't let everybody know. Don't do it for personal gain. But he says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And this is the line that's repeated. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he talks about prayer. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door. Don't do it publicly. Don't try to do it for people's attention. And shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret, again this repetition, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he talks about fasting in verse 16. And when you fast, don't look gloomy. Don't try to draw attention to yourselves. Verse 17, and when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. You see, this is the whole context of the Lord's Prayer. And what is so interesting, oftentimes when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's recited in public. But this prayer is very much a prayer that is about who we are with God alone, when there's nobody there with us in God, and when we're quiet before God. What are our prayers supposed to be like? What wells up out of us as we seek God in prayer? Jesus says, pray then like this, and he starts with, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your names. You know, the first thing that should well up out of us is the praising of God's name. Friends, are your prayers filled with praise? And then he comes here to verse 10, and we see the second and third petition, or the second and third thing prayed for in this prayer. And what's interesting is the first, second, and third are all directed towards God, about God, his name, the praising of his name, that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done. And then as we get into 11 through 13, we see three more petitions that are about us, about our needs, about our forgiveness, and then finally about our protection. So today, as we come to verse 10, I want to focus in on the second and third petition here in the Lord's Prayer. And again, it's a very, very fascinating thing to think about. And so as we come to verse 10, I think there's going to be three things that we can learn about that can really help us in our relationship with God as we seek him and as we seek him in prayer this week. And the first thing that we learn, you can follow along in the outline I gave you, is this. Friends, reverently praise God as your King. Because God is sovereign and rules over all, we must reverently praise him as our King. It says, your kingdom come. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, it's a beautiful psalm written by David. And so here we have David praising God. David the king, praising his king. In verse 1, it says, I will extol you, my God, and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you, that shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. So here we have David, firstly, just praising the kingship of God. God has dominion over heaven and earth. He is the creator of heaven and earth. What does it say? The first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A lot of people say if you don't believe that one sentence, you can't believe the rest of the Bible. God is king. And here we see David praising God as king. He is king, but he's praising his king. And we see the praising of it. It's so interesting as you look at the words that he uses for praise. There's so many. He's a poet writing a psalm here, and it's like he can't think of enough words to describe how we are to praise the king. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God and king. I'll bless you. Verse 2, and praise your name. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. And on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of your mighty and awesome deeds. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They shall sing aloud. Verse 10, your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. It's like David is trying to find every word in the Hebrew lexicon. Now it's translated into English to figure out how do we praise God. He is king, and I want to praise him. What's also interesting is that this psalm really is pointing forward to a coming king. So here we have David praising God the Father is king. And we do know that the Bible teaches about a Messiah that would come from the line of David, the messianic king. It's pointing to the coming king, Jesus Christ himself. So as we come to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really talking about the messianic kingdom coming to earth. And the chosen one, God's son, Jesus Christ, will establish his kingdom, inaugurate his kingdom, and the kingdom would spread to the ends of the earth and then ultimately be established permanently. So this kingdom is pointing to another king. God is king, and it's pointing to the coming king. I don't know if you've had a chance to travel to another country, but one of the fun things that Rose and I have had the chance to do is while we lived in China, we were able to go to Thailand. And I don't know if you've had a chance to travel to a country that has a monarchy or a king or a queen, but Thailand actually is a kingdom in Southeast Asia, and they have a king. And we still remember the first time that we went to Thailand, people warned us. They're like, there's a king, it's a kingdom, and the people really love their king. And so while you're there, you better make sure you honor the king. If you don't, it's very disrespectful. And we're like, oh, okay. And they said, for example, if you go to a movie in Thailand, before they show the movie, they show a montage of the king. And everyone stands up, and they kind of bow their heads in reverence. And then everyone sits down after it's over, and they watch the movie. And Rose and I were like, huh. So I still remember going to the movie and this happening. And I kind of just looked at everybody. And I was like, really? Oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. No, come on, really? You know. And why is that? It's like in America, we love to lampoon our leaders. We love to make fun of our leaders. There's literally comics. All you have to do is turn your TV on Saturday night and watch Saturday Night Live. There's comedians that have made their whole career millions of dollars off of making fun of presidents. We love to make fun of our leaders. And so there I was in Thailand watching these people. And they're like, this is for real. These people love their king. Now, the king died, actually, and the whole country went into mourning. Now they have a new king, and I'm not really sure about the new king, but they loved that old king. They loved him. They revered him. How about you? I'm not getting into politics today. Do you love your king? Do you revere your king? An application. Is God the king of your heart? You see, he's not looking for lip service. You can give him lip service. But how about here? Is he king of your heart? Is Jesus king of your heart? God the Son, the messianic king, is he king of your heart? Oh, this is tough. I think some of us can say yes, but some of us, we might be confused. I'm not sure. If you're having trouble with God being king, come to Psalm 145. Live in this psalm. Read this psalm. Memorize this psalm. Pray this psalm to God. Ask him, God, help me to revere you and praise you as my king. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, the first thing that we've learned here is, as friends, reverently praise God as your king. The second thing that we learn is this. Friends, radically pray for God's kingdom, for the kingdom of God to come. Because God is king, because God is sovereign and rules over all, we must radically pray for the kingdom of come. It's your kingdom come. That the rule and reign of God would come to this world. Again, remember that this is a prayer that's prayed in secret. Us and God, no one there talking to him. This is a prayer that comes from the heart. This is a prayer that comes from a gospel-changed heart. It's not about being religious. It's not about putting on a show. These are the prayers of those of us who call God Father. And the more I've looked at this prayer and thought about this prayer, I've realized that it's radical. This is the prayer of insurrection. We're praying against the kingdoms of this world. God, your kingdom come. It's a prayer of urgency. This is the prayer of revolution. And as we think about the kingdom of God, I think it's good to pause here and think about what it is and some thoughts about the kingdom of God. One of the first things that we learn in the Bible about the kingdom of God, that there's a radical entrance into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him and says, Jesus, I've seen you performing these signs. And Jesus goes into this crazy conversation with him. Verse 3, John 3:3. Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, what? How do we go back into my mother? Do I have to go back in there and come back? He's like, what? That's not the religious answer I was looking for. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In Colossians 1:13, we read this, that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about a snatching us out of the kingdom of darkness and delivering us into the kingdom of his Son. It's a radical entrance. I think about Luke 23, the thief on the cross, Jesus dying with thieves on both sides of him, one mocking him, but the other thief said this, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, if we think about the kingdom of God, it's a radical entrance. When we pray that your kingdom would come, we need to be praying radically for the people around us, radically for our lives, that we would enter the kingdom. Are you a part of the kingdom? Friends, have you been born again? You might ask, well, how do I become born again? Later in John 3, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The way to be born again is by believing in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, and putting your faith and trust in him alone to save you from your sin. Friends, are we praying radical prayers for the people around us to have a radical entrance into the kingdom of God? The second thing we learn about the kingdom of God, that there's a radical pursuit. We all know these verses. Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." We need to seek it first, or seek it above all things. In Matthew 13:44, we read about a man who found a treasure. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And then he went and sold everything that he had, and he bought that field." See, there's a radical pursuit of the kingdom of God. Friends, are we radically seeking the kingdom of God? Thirdly, we learn that there's a radical mission. The kingdom of God has a radical mission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's king talk. That's Jesus, our king. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, at the heart of God's kingdom and the mission of the kingdom is all nations. Acts 1, 6 through 8 says this, "So when they had come together," the disciples come to Jesus, "they asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" So even the disciples are saying, okay, now's the time to set up this kingdom for Israel. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see it at the heart of God's mission, his radical missions, is a heart for all nations. You see, any ministry, any church that does not have a mission for all nations, that vision is not big enough. We need to have a big vision. We can even say it's global domination. We want to take the gospel everywhere, all peoples, all nations, that they might believe in Jesus Christ and have that radical entrance into the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God isn't the only one with a radical mission. The joke is, when we were overseas, has Coca-Cola made it further than the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, Coca-Cola, they have a radical mission too. They want every human being on this earth to have a can of Coca-Cola in their hands. And I would dare say Coca-Cola probably has made it further than the gospel in many situations. Do we understand the radical mission of God? Or is our focus too small? You know, with our pastors, I think we do have a radical vision. We understand a heart for the nations here and there. It's a radical mission. And the fourth thing that we learn from Scripture is that there's a radical hope. When we read this prayer, "Your kingdom come," when we pray this prayer, it's eschatological in nature, which is a fancy way of meaning end times in nature. It's pointing forward to when Jesus returns. But the challenging thing about the times that we're living in is that the kingdom of God has already come. Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised again. He's established his kingdom. He sent his spirit to us, and he's ascended to heaven. So it's already here, but it's not yet in fullness. So we just see evidence of difficulty, darkness, disease, wickedness around us. And I think there at times can be despair and frustration. And so as Christians, we can come to and pray, "God, your kingdom come." And pray it with urging, meaning, "God, return. I've had enough. Not alone the darkness out there, but the darkness in here in my own heart." Oftentimes, talk with my kids about what will be in heaven. I said, "Oh, there'll be food in heaven. It'll be good food. It'll be feasting. There'll be worship. But there'll be a lot of things that there won't be in heaven. There won't be cancer. There won't be tears. There won't be the deep struggles of sin that we have. There won't be pornography shops on the corner on the way into church. There won't be sex trafficking, these things." See, God is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom. What does it say in Revelation 21? "May this be an encouragement to you. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth," verse 1, "for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. They shall be there, and neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he was seated on the throne and said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment.'" Friends, when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, there's a great radical hope that comes with it. You see, radical prayers lead to radical lives. And I, over the course of the last several years, I've loved to read about missionaries that have lived radically for God. And one of my favorite missionaries is a missionary named Hudson Taylor. His Chinese name was Dai De Sheng. Well, Hudson Taylor was from England. He was a doctor, and God placed on him a call to go to China. And he gave his life to reaching Chinese people with the love of Jesus. He was a doctor. He loved to help Chinese and help further the kingdom. This is actually his gravestone. I visited this in China. Just incredible. He died in China. He buried his first wife in China. He buried three children in China. And he famously said this phrase: "If I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it, money. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior?" I love the passion of Hudson Taylor, and not only did he say these things, but he actually gave his life to serve and love Chinese people. You see, Hudson Taylor prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he gave himself fully for the kingdom. And so my question here is, are your prayers radical enough? Are your prayers radical? Or are they timid and lukewarm? I think many of us love this prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference." This is the serenity prayer. Have you heard this before? I'm sure you have. It's the prayer of people in addiction, AA, and this is a good prayer. I think as Christians, we need to pray all kinds of prayers. But are prayers like the serenity prayer, are they most of your prayers? Are you praying radical prayers? Do you know what Hudson Taylor's parents prayed for him when he was a child? They prayed this: "God, we pray that you might send our son to work for you in China." So here his parents were praying radical prayers for their son. Friends, are we praying radical prayers for our children? Or are we like, I don't know if I want that? Are we praying radical prayers for our lives? Again, the serenity prayer, I'm not knocking it. There's definitely a role and a place for the serenity prayer. We need prayers like that, but oftentimes I feel like most of our prayers are like that, and not enough are prayers like we read here in Matthew chapter 6. Well, as we come again to Matthew chapter 6, the third thing that we learn here in this passage is this. Friends, as we come to God and as we come to this passage, we must resist the urge to impose our will on God in prayer. Because God is sovereign and rules over all, we must resist the urge to impose our will on God in prayer. What does it say? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think for many of us, this is our worst nightmare. It's like, ugh, anything but this prayer. This is too much. But what's interesting is we think about how this the Lord's Prayer goes together. It says, we oftentimes lump verse 10 together and exclude it from verse 11. But I think "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day," oftentimes should go together, are linked together. Have you ever been praying for something? "God, give me this. God, give me this." Crying out to God for a need. And God's not answering, or you're not sure what he's saying. It's in that moment that we need to say, "Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think the only way that we can say "Your will be done" is if we truly know that God loves us and cares for us. And I think we can know that God loves us and cares for us because he's delivered us into his kingdom, and that we can call him Father. In verse 1, it's our Father in heaven. Have you ever been praying for something and God said no? Have you ever been crying out to God for something and you just sense that God is saying no? Well, I have. Has anyone ever prayed for a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Any young people here? Maybe a spouse? Oh, I remember when I was in college, I met this girl. Oh, man, she was amazing. It's like, "Oh, God, I want to date this girl. I think I can marry this girl." So I prayed and prayed. And then after time, it was like, I could just say no. I was like, "What? Really?" You know, and then at that point, you have to decide. But I was to say, "Okay, Lord, your will be done." And sure enough, God just shut that door. And you know what happened? It wasn't long after that I met my wife, my future wife, Rose. We became friends, we started to date, and eventually we got married. And now about 20 years later, I look back on that, and more I realize how amazing Rose is for me. Perfect! I'm so glad God said no. Nothing against that young lady. She's amazing. She's a good person. But that's how prayer can be sometimes when we're crying out, God, give me. God, give me this. It's then that we need to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way we can do that is if we know that God truly loves us and cares for us. That in the midst of our pain, he understands us and cares for us. So in application, the question for you to think about this week is, where do you need to soften your heart to God's will and prayer? Now, this is easy to say, it's easy to get up here and preach this, but I know there's some difficult things that some of us are walking through. But know that God cares for you, he loves you, he's your father. And he wants good things for you. He is with you. And my prayer for you is that in the midst of your difficulty, you can say, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this prayer as we come to it in verse 10 is ultimately a gospel prayer. Jesus in the garden, before he died on the cross, had a brutal night in prayer. In Luke, it says this, Jesus says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And then he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, our King ultimately said, not my will, but yours be done. And in so doing, he died for our sins. And friends, are you having trouble calling God King? Are your prayers timid and self-focused? Are you imposing your will on God in prayer? My message for you today is to go to Jesus. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And as he died, the people put a crown of thorns on him. And they mocked him as king of Israel. The incredible irony, the king of the universe, and they're mocking him. And he did this because he was obedient to the Father. And he did it because he loves you. Go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And let him change you from within. And as he changes you, he will become your king. Your prayers will become radical. And you will gladly soften your heart to his will in your prayer. Live free or die. That's a great motto. But you know what? There's something better than that. Oh no, friends. The Bible teaches us that we must die so that we can live free. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. This is where you can find true freedom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.